Well, on Sunday evenings, we're looking at the final hours of Jesus. We've titled our series, with the words of the hymn we just sung, My Song is Love Unknown, Love. And perhaps in the darkness of Golgotha, we might see the brightest display of that love, the love of God. So come with me to Mark chapter 15, the reading which we had. And we're just looking at two verses, verses 33 and 34. And we'll look at them under 4 points. So point number one, a supernatural darkness. So we read verse 33 of Mark 15, page 853. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. Now Mark is using Roman time, so the sixth hour is midday, it's noon. So when the sun is at its zenith, darkness covers the land. So is it an eclipse? Well, no, this is the Passover, when the moon is furthest from the sun. So there's no natural explanation for this darkness, for these 3 hours of darkness. It's a supernatural darkness. Now, at Jesus' birth, the night sky blazed with the glory of thousands of angels. The night was turned to day. But here, as Jesus is dying, the day is turned to night. It's as though the light of the world is being blotted out. It's as though all the powers of darkness are converging on this point, converging on Jesus. Now, this is a public execution. And as we've seen in this series, between 9 and noon, it's been a very rowdy affair. Lots of people calling out things that are being said. But now there are no voices recorded. And perhaps a terrible silence sweeps over the crowd. The midday turns to midnight. I wonder, did they light torches? Did the sufferings of Jesus pass beyond human sight in the darkness? And so they listened to the labored breaths of the dying. 3 hours of darkness, 3 hours of silence. And then after 3 hours, a loud voice. Verse 34, at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, says Mark, my God, why have you forsaken me? So point number two, Jesus forsaken. Is he really forsaken? Is he really forsaken by God? Well, maybe in his death agony, he's drifting in and out of consciousness. And so he searches for something to hold on to, and he alights upon the Psalms he knows so well, and Psalm 22, which actually has these words, my God, why have you forsaken me? But then in his suffering and his confusion, as it were, he can say no more. Are these the incoherent cries of a dying man? Well, look at verse 23. We read, they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. He's offered a narcotic. It's a drug to deaden the pain and to dull the mind. You think it's very welcome, isn't it, if you're going to be crucified? Something which takes you, as it were, slightly out of yourself, slightly away from your suffering. But Jesus refuses to drink it because there can be no lessening of his sufferings, no easing of his pains, no clouding of his mind. So Jesus is not drifting in and out. At the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice. This is something he wants everyone to hear. This is a man who is in command of himself. Well, maybe he just feels that God's abandoned him. God hasn't abandoned him, but he just feels that that's the situation, that so dark is this providence, so dark is this moment. He no longer feels the sunshine of the Father's face, and so his faith is wavering, doubts arise. Everyone else has abandoned him. Maybe God too has abandoned him. So is this a crisis of faith? Is this a moment of wavering, a moment of doubt? But again, what does Jesus say? On the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" This is no cry of doubt. His faith is undiminished. He cries, "My God." God is still my God. So if these aren't the, as it were, incoherent meanderings of a dying man, and if this is not a moment of profound doubt in the hour of crisis, then what is it? Well, the answer is it's a real question being asked by a real man who has been forsaken by God. Can we look back, as it were, into eternity past? The beloved Son, the uncreated Son of God. And we're told literally he's in the bosom of the Father. And Jesus himself will say, "No one knows the Father except the Son. No one knows the Son except the Father." Jesus prays, "You, Father, are in me and I in you." So they're encircling each other in this embrace of infinite love. That's the way it's always been. It had no beginning. But now the Son is forsaken. It was a new thing for Jesus. Excuse me. It was a new thing for Jesus to cry, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Eternity past. Well, look now at Jesus' earthly ministry. He's despised, rejected. But the Father is always with him. So John chapter 8, he says, "He who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone." And when he's arrested in Gethsemane, we read all the disciples, they leave him, they flee. Again, he's alone, but he's not alone. Abba Father is with him. But now at Golgotha, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Can we look at these final hours? The threats, the taunts, the spitting, the jeers, and yet through it all, Jesus has been silent. Isaiah speaks of it, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth." Up to this point, he's been like a lamb. He opened not his mouth. But now he's like a lion. And he roars, it's a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And now the moment itself. Sometimes we read Jesus expressing two emotions at the same time. So when he's at the tomb of Lazarus, we see there his tenderness. He weeps, and yet his indignation at what death has done. But now it's as though all feeling, thought, reflection, they unite as one. And after three hours of silence, they break through the surface in this awful cry of dereliction, forsaken. And yes, we count the hours of darkness. When the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole earth until the ninth hour. It's 3 hours of darkness by our counting. But think of that word forsaken. When do you feel someone is never coming back? 3 minutes? 3 hours? 3 days? 3 years? At what point do we feel they are never, ever coming back? At what point would you say, forsaken? I watched my mother at the graveside of my father.
She held a beautiful bouquet of white roses, like the ones she had on her wedding day. And she dropped them on top of the coffin, because he was never coming back. And she stood there, and the family were around her, but there was a real sense in which she was forsaken. So how long were those hours for Jesus? Something infinite is taking place. Something immeasurable is taking place. We are watching, and we're watching for 3 hours.
But in his experience, the Father is never coming back. In his experience, it feels like an eternity.
So point number three, why is Jesus forsaken? And we must tread with great care because we're out of our depth.
Darkness. When is darkness first mentioned in the Bible?
Excuse me.
Well, it's mentioned in the opening verses. So Genesis chapter 1. We read these words. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light.
So it's a world of darkness and disorder until God speaks and he says, "Let there be light." And so out of the darkness and disorder, God creates light and order. But the darkness remains because it says, "And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness." So in this creation, there's always a possibility of the darkness and the disorder returning, which of course they do when Adam, the first man, walks out on God. He rebels. He walks out on the light, and the darkness returns. We read that the wages of sin is death, and death is the ultimate darkness, the ultimate disorder. And of course, beyond the grave, the Bible speaks of the second death. Hell is the place of outer darkness, total disorder, where the light never returns. It's God's black hole where he punishes a rebellious humanity forever. So do you see what is happening here? Can you see the link between the darkness and Jesus forsaken? On that cross, the sins of countless people who've offended God, they are laid on Jesus. On his shoulders, he carries the sin of the world. In fact, Scripture pushes it even further. It says, "God made him to be sin who knew no sin." It's as though Jesus now takes his identity from sin, and therefore he is dealt with as sin deserves. He is treated as we deserve. And if the wages of sin is death, then here is the ultimate death, the punishing death for sin that sinners deserve to die. That's why there's darkness, disorder, there's damnation. Bearing our sins, what fellowship can there be between sin and the God who has purer eyes than to behold iniquity? And so as Jesus has made sin, what does the Father do? He turns his face away. He deals with his Son as the sinner deserves. And so he is cast out. He is cut off. He is banished to the furthest reaches of reality and beyond, into that black hole of outer darkness, into hell itself. We measure it in hours as we watch, but in his experience, compressed into those moments, into those hours, is the agony of an infinite hell, and the only words are, "Forsaken." Why have you forsaken me? Or maybe all that sounds a bit transactional. The Psalms, they bring us into the heart, into the mind of Jesus. We read in the Psalms what is going on in these hours. So Psalm 88 is a man, he's lost at sea, he's cast adrift. There's nothing under his feet, he's just adrift, and these great Atlantic waves are breaking over him. And he's drowning in the darkness. That's the language of Psalm 88. Hear the voice, hear the inner voice of Jesus. You have put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions dark and deep. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you overwhelm me with all your waves. I suffer your terrors. I'm helpless. Your wrath has swept over me. Your dreadful assaults destroy me. You surround me all day long like a flood. They close in on me together. Psalm 69. We read these words, verses 14 and 15. Again, this is the inner voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Deliver me from sinking in the mire. Let me be delivered from my enemies and from the deep waters. Let not the flood sweep over me, or the deep swallow me up, or the pit close its mouth over me. See, my sins are hung around his neck, and he sinks under their weight. He sinks into the mire. He's being swallowed up by the deep. He's sinking into the hell that I deserve. And as the darkness closes upon him, as the mouth of the pit closes over him, he looks up. He sees the dying of the light. And what is the last thing he sees? He sees the Father turning his face away. Forsaken. Or Psalm 74. Psalm 74, it's speaking of the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem by the Babylonians. But again, Jesus would have sung that psalm. He would have sung it as no one else had ever sung it, because he knew really it was speaking about him. Because he's the true temple. He's the true dwelling place of God upon the earth. And so here we read these words. They were like those who swing axes in a forest of trees. On all its carved wood they broke down with hatchets and hammers. They set your sanctuary on fire. They profaned the dwelling place of your name, bringing it down to the ground. It's speaking of a building, but actually it's speaking of him, the true temple. You see, I've rebelled against God. I've declared war on God. So if peace is to be restored, there's got to be a reckoning. And so Jesus himself bears that reckoning. He's punished him in my place. He's made utterly vulnerable to the wrath of God. He's treated as the ultimate rebel. And so God's anger against our rebellion breaks upon his soul. They were like those who swing axes in a forest of trees, and all its carved wood they broke down with hatchets and hammers. Do you see, he's enduring hammer blow after hammer blow after hammer blow of God's anger. That's why his body is smashed. That's why his blood is shed. That's why he's gutted in the firestorm of God's holy wrath against sin. That's why when you look at him, he's no longer recognizably human. They sent your sanctuary on fire. They profaned the dwelling place of your name, bringing it down to the ground. Profaned, defiled, carrying our sin, so the firestorm breaks upon him. And Psalm 22, where these words come from. My God, why have you forsaken me? Joe's been preaching about the prodigal son. I'm the prodigal son. We're the prodigal son. We've initiated a family breakdown. We've wished that God was dead, but God is not dead, so we've got to get as far away from God as we possibly can. Gone to the far country. We're the ones who have forsaken God. And all that he's given us, we've spent on ourselves because we're greedy and proud and selfish and self-worshipping sinners. And all our freedom, what has it done? It's brought us to the freedom of the pigsty. And I'm unclean and starving. How can I return to God? It's I who have forsaken him. But you see, Jesus goes to the cross. And on the cross, it's the ultimate far country. Here is a son who never sinned. Here is a son who never walked out on his father. Here is a son who always pleased his father. Here is a son who never rejected his love. But he carries my sin, so he goes to the far country. And he is forsaken, so that we, the rebels, can come home to God. That cry, forsaken, that is the cry of the son who always loved his father. That is the cry from the far country. And for Jesus, it's the ultimate nightmare to be abandoned by Abba Father. In all eternity, he knew this moment would come, and now it's come. Nothing has prepared him for this moment. And so in the darkness, at this moment of greatest need, this moment of suffering, this moment of grief, the Father is not there. Jesus calls, but heaven is silent. And the only one who can help him doesn't come. And the beloved son is abandoned. And he loses all sense of a father's love. In fact, he even loses a sense of sonship. Because he doesn't cry, Father, why have you forsaken me? But my God. And he loses even the sense of God's purpose in all of this. Because he asks why. Because for him it's nothing but darkness and wrath and death. He's cut off. He's cast out. He's abandoned in hell for sins not his own. And no one, not even the Father, is coming to save him. There can be no sparing of the Son. You see the scandal of the cross. That it's the sinless one who's made sin. That it's the son who's always loved his father who is abandoned, who is forsaken. That it's the innocent who's suffering as no one has ever suffered. That it's the loveliest one who's marred more than anyone, beyond recognition. Such love. Because it's all to save helpless sinners like you and me. And so it's number four. What do we learn? Very simply. As you look at the cross, I hope you see the wickedness of sin. See, when God says, this is the way, what's my first thought? My first thought is, well, God doesn't own me. God can't tell me what to do. God doesn't choose the way. I choose the way. That's my decision. It's my life. So now I know it's what he says, but I'm going to go my way. Do you see the wickedness in that? And do you see where it ends up? Look at the cross. That's how God punishes such sin. And it's not just what I do, it says the Bible, is who I am. So I look down on others. Not because I really am better than they are, but because I'm proud. And as far as I'm concerned, their life has no value if it disrupts my life. And I take the second look, not because it's worth taking a second look, but because my eyes are full of adultery. And it's not just God who can't get a straight answer from me. We can't get a straight answer from one another. And if there's not enough to go round, well, I make sure I get my share. I make sure I get in there first. Not because I'm smart, because others I'm happy for them to go without as long as the universe is revolving around me. Do you see the wickedness in that? Well, look at the cross. That's how God punishes sin. It's not just what I do, it's the sinner that I am. What I do, who I am, and it's my defiance of God. It's God who made me. God meant me. God has given me everything. Everything I have comes from God except my sin. And yet what do? I don't think the one who made me is worthy of my worship. And in my blindness, I turn away from him and I worship the creature and the created. And it's the ingratitude, isn't it? It's the madness. It's the wickedness. And there's a kind of wickedness that, when it's faced with its own wickedness, says, but I'm not that bad. So that's the thought that's rising in your mind even now. But I'm not like that. That's just revealing just how far we are from God. I can never say I've done nothing wrong. So look at that cross. Look at that bleeding, broken Christ who is drowning in the darkness. Utterly vulnerable to the wrath of God, being consumed in the firestorm of his fury. That is how God punishes sin. That is what my sin deserves. What else do we learn? We learn the reality of hell. Again, look at that cross. Because here is the place of outer darkness. Here is the place where the sinner is utterly alone. Here is the place where body and soul are in torment. Here is the place where there are no drugs to dull the suffering. Here is the place where God's wrath burns to the uttermost. And in the firestorm of that wrath, sinners are stripped of God's image. The everlasting destruction of my humanity. This is the place where there is no return of the light. This is the place where the only words are, why? Why? Forsaken. That's what the Bible calls the second death. The darkness. Forsaken. If you look at that cross, you see the reality of hell. And maybe some of you don't believe it. You don't really think God means what he says. And that somehow it's going to be okay in the end. But look at the cross. If there is no hell, no wrath, no punishment for the sinner, then there would be no cross. There'd be no need for a cross. But here the infinite Son bears the infinite punishment in those hours. Why? To rescue us from hell. This is God's doing. It's a rescue mission. Isn't that wonderful? So if you don't take this to heart, if you think, yeah, I hear that, but, one day you will really believe it. One day maybe you'll remember these words. But maybe on that day it will be too late. And you will enter the endless night. And the light never returns. Because God doesn't play with words. He means what he says. And the day will come if we go our own way and say, I don't want to know, I don't need to know, then I will have to be confronted with these things. And God will say to me on judgment day, didn't you hear? I told you. I pleaded with you. And he will say, depart from me. And to have been so near, to have the gospel in your hand and to put it in your pocket and say, I'll think about it later. To have almost believed. The bitterness of it all. It'll be too late then, won't it? and there'll be your words, forsaken. So look at that cross and see the wickedness of sin, see the reality of hell. But in the darkness, the light shines all the brighter. Because in the darkness, what do we see? We see the love of God. God shows his love, says the Bible, for us. God shows his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It was a rescue mission. The ultimate rescue mission. We love rescues, don't we? We love rescues. A whole lot of programs, a whole genre of rescue. This is the ultimate rescue. How much does God love men, women, boys and girls? He loves them enough to give what he cannot afford to give. He gives his beloved son and he gives him to the cross to die the sinner's death so they don't have to die that death. That's love, isn't it? That's love divine. All love's excelling. How far does that love go to save us? Enough for Jesus to be nailed to that cross, to be hated, despised, rejected, for his body to be broken, for his blood to be shed, for Jesus to be handed over to his enemies, to the wrath of God, to death itself. Enough for Jesus to be banished into the outer darkness, to be forsaken, so that everyone, whoever they are, whatever I've done, however it's been up until this moment, who comes to Jesus Christ can be welcomed forever. See, in the darkness we see the light. Stand one side and you see darkness, darkness. Stand the other side and you see the light of his love. He's forsaken so that I can be welcomed. He suffers so I can be saved. He's wounded so I can be healed. He's treated as an enemy, the enemy, so that I can enjoy peace with God. He's punished so I can be forgiven. He's surrendered to hell's worst so I can enjoy heaven's best. That's what love has done. Jesus has done it all. Such love to me. Oh, Jesus, such love. Sometimes when we hear about God's wrath, we stiffen, don't we? God doesn't want to scare us into the kingdom. Love's invitation. Love's invitation is to come to Jesus Christ just as you are. There lies beneath its shadow, but on the farther side, the darkness of an awful grave that gapes both deep and wide. And there between us stands the cross, to arms outstretched to save, like a watchman sent to guard the way from that eternal grave. And it's Jesus tonight who stands with arms outstretched. There's no fist in this. They're nail-pierced hands stretched out to welcome, stretched out to bar the way to that eternal grave. So tonight, run into the open arms of Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have sought to meditate upon the cross. We confess that we're out of our depth. We confess, Lord, we have been observers. But Lord, that which we have seen is the depths of your love. Lord, our sins, they are many, but your mercy is more. We have sinned to the depths, and yet deeper still reaches your love. We pray, our God, Lord, you know us, you understand us. We put up our barricades, we distract ourselves, we put these things off.
Oh, we pray, conquer us this night. Bring us to bow the knee. Bring us to find in our Lord Jesus Christ healing, salvation, cleansing, pardon, life, love. Because we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to sing that hymn now, 573, Beneath the Cross of Jesus, 573.